You may be seated.
Thank you. Good. This is a podium. I know it's not familiar to many of you and to most of you, and we have to dust it off whenever I get up here, but something about that podium helps me at least remain centered. And hopefully you can see me above and beyond, right? So a little bit more of a challenge for me. Once again, welcome. I want to welcome those of you back who were here last week for the first of this two-part series, Invitation to a Journey, which is really an invitation that we have heard before and that we need to be reminded of. As last week, we read through the book of Deuteronomy, and we were reminded about just how easy it is for us as humans to forget and to lose sight of what is most important. And so these 2 weeks we're using as a recentering opportunity to remind ourselves of some of the basic core foundational issues, what we have called the 6 goals that we have for each and every member here at the church, and the 4 steps along the path that we have outlined for us as we seek to follow Christ along this journey that we have here in this life. So we talked last week about the fact that it is all centered on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission that God has given us. That when we look back on what Jesus really lasered in on and wanted to make sure that we understood was most important for him, some of his last words to the disciples as he was chartering them, and when he spoke about what is most important for us to understand, he focused on the great commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the great commission that we have been given to go, to share his gospel, and to make disciples. Loving God and loving others is what it boils down to. And we talk about how do we actually make that live, how do we do that. Loving God by obeying him, the word makes it clear that if we love him, we will obey what it is that he had to say to us. And loving others by being willing to go, by making sure that we understand the hope that is within us that needs to be shared with the whole world. And it's anchored in relationship, that's what should be evident to all of us. And sometimes, however, we miss is that when it got all down to it and Jesus said, this is what is most important, loving God and loving others. It's all about relationship. God has given us himself, not only at Calvary, but day in and day out. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, he continues to give us himself. And he continues to give us what we need to accomplish what he has set us out to accomplish in this life. In John chapter 8, verse 14, there is a very, very significant verse that I wanted to share with you this morning. And it comes after Jesus is talking about the fact and proclaiming that he is the light of the world and that those who follow him will not walk in darkness. But then he has this interesting statement to make. He said, for I know where I came from and where I am going. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. And that is so fundamentally important for us to grab a hold of, because we must always recognize where we have come from. What is our starting point, like we talked about last week with the GPS? So essential to be for the successful journey is to understand your starting point and where we have come from, and also to be crystal clear about where we're going, where it is that God has for us, his destination that he has in mind for us, so we don't get lost along the way. A couple of anchoring scriptures there that you might want to just jot down. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what God is in the business of doing, is to restoring his image within us that has been marred since the fall, to redeem and bring back about what he originally intended for us, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, that Jesus was the first of many, that we would become more and more like him with each and every day. So on this journey, it's so critical that we know where we've come from, whose we are, who we belong to, and where we are going, what it is that God desires to accomplish in us and through us in this life. So let me ask you, let me do a quick little quiz to see how we're doing here. By way of refresher, what are those six goals that we have for every member? Okay? Give me one. Okay, last week we talked a lot about maturing measurably, okay? That it's all about growing and becoming. And when we stop to grow and become, and if we're not changing to become more like Him, then that's a warning sign. Something's wrong. Something's fundamentally wrong. First step in the path is that we must be sure to worship weekly, right? What comes after that? Gathering in a group after that. Serving on a ministry team after that. Sharing near and far and winding up with giving generously. Okay, for those of you who are struggling, okay, there's a nice laminated card, okay, that I've gifted you with in your bulletin. One of the things that we wanted to do was to give you something that you would hang on to, hence the lamination. That's something that you'll be able to keep with you and will be able to hopefully put in your Bibles as a regular reminder of what the six goals we each have for all of us, not just individually, but collectively as a church family. Last week we talked about the definition, we gave the journey a definition, and it came from a gentleman by the name of Robert Mulholland. And he talked about the fact that it is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. The process of being conformed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. See, God's path for us is a journey about being reshaped by Him, not by us, not by self-effort, so that He can restore His image in us. And I like this also quote that I found as well. It's being conformed to be persons who love and serve as Jesus did. This is our target. This is our goal. This is our destination. Each and every day that we would become the persons that love and serve more and more like Jesus did each and every day. But there's a problem in our culture. And it's a problem we're all familiar with because we all share it. Because this do-it-yourself culture that we live in, the powerful need for us to control our own destiny and our own days, this self-reliance that is deeply ingrained within us, has a little bit of a hard time with exactly what God intends to accomplish in our lives. And it also moves against the grain of kind of this sense of private faith, an independent faith, that somehow our relationship with God is between God and us alone, and nothing could be further from the truth. It is true that our journeys are personalized. God is not a mass producer. He is a hand crafter. And each of us are unique creation. And it's the world that wants to squeeze us into its mold, squeeze us into its image, tell us what to wear, what to say, what to think. And it's only in Christ, when we are formed into His image, that we are free to become the unique creation that He has created each and every one of us to be. Different plants and different animals need different environments in which to flourish. And so there is not a one-size-fits-all path along this journey. All of our journeys will be unique and will be personalized. But at the same time, no matter what plant or animal you are, every one of them needs water, needs air, needs light, needs food in order to flourish. And so those same basic core elements are the same kind of elements that we grab a hold of in the path and in our path that will ensure that we are growing as God intends us to be. And while our journeys are personalized, it is equally untrue that these journeys were ever intended for us to be lived out in isolation. We need one another, and God designed us that way, and we cannot grow. We cannot become what He desires us to become by isolating ourselves from others. So the quote that I left you with and we talked about last week was this quote that's so important to grab a hold of. The most important growth. It's not a me thing, but a we thing. It's not a me thing, but it is a we thing. So I asked Jeff to kind of modify that invitation to a journey slide. Because sometimes we look at that, we get the impression we're kind of out there alone. But the journey, when understood correctly, is to understand that we journey together. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about membership in the body of Christ. Not some kind of static organization, but a living organism that of interconnection and mutual dependence that God has given us, not only Himself, but one another, to be able to walk forward in this journey together on. So I'd invite you to open up the Scriptures with me to Romans chapter 12, the first five verses. I believe you'll find it on page 803 in the book that is available to you close by in the chair. Two of kind of anchoring Scriptures, if you will, that speak most clearly and definitively to us about what it means to be a member in God's family. What it means to be a member in God's family. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to visit that in a moment. Let me read these first five verses and then let's go ahead and reprocess them some more together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. And just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And camp on this for just a little bit. Let's go back and take a look at these Scriptures here. First and foremost, Paul talks about, in view of God's mercy. You know what the difference between mercy and grace is, right? God's mercy is not getting what we deserve. God's grace is getting what we don't deserve. So God's grace is getting what we don't deserve, but God's mercy is not getting what we deserve. So Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that you have been saved from the wrath that you deserve, I urge you, brothers, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When we talk about worshiping weekly, while coming together on Sunday mornings is part of that, and a key part of that. Worship is intended to be how we live our lives. Look at that imagery there that talks about we are to live our lives as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual worship. That when we sacrifice ourselves to God, day in and day out, that's what it means to live a life of worship unto God. Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Really, really key verse here for this topic that we're talking about. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We must never confuse unity with uniformity. God is not trying to create a group of clones, much like the world does. God is trying to bring out and transform us and to remap our thinking supernaturally so that we will become all that He desires for us to come. The word transform there is a key word. Let me see, I was really stretching my Greek studies and recollection there, but it is present passive imperative. Are you impressed? Don't be. Present passive imperative. Think about what that means, though. It means keep on being transformed. This is a process. It's a continuing process. And it's not something we can do for ourselves. It's happening to us. God is the one who's doing the transforming work with us. And yet it's imperative. We must keep on being transformed, not get stuck. We need to be yielding ourselves to God. The word metamorpho that is translated transform here, we get our word what for? What does metamorpho sound like? Okay, I know this is a real tough one. Okay, it's a little bit of a stretch. Metamorpho sounds like metamorphosis, right? There you go, okay? It's change from the inside out. It is lasting change, just like that caterpillar that morphs into that butterfly that God is bringing about. And there's only two contexts in which this word is used in the New Testament. And the other one is the transfiguration of Christ, when He is changed in His fundamental nature and essence before their eyes and glorified in their midst. And then twice in reference to the change that God is working in our lives. Spiritual growth is in large measure patterned oftentimes after what we see in the physical world and in the physical growth. And one of the things that we can get stuck on as we are on this journey is that we can be in search of those times that we remember when we grew in a very, very undeniable, exciting way, like when we first came to faith. And you remember that time, and fondly remember that time. And then there may be other times where you had tremendous breakthroughs in your life. But if we start to seek after that as the norm, we miss what true growth is all about. Because just like the caterpillar in that cocoon, oftentimes the greatest work and the greatest change comes when it's not so visible and it's not so obvious, and it's hard work. It takes some effort getting out of that cocoon before that beautiful butterfly appears. And oftentimes those are the times, the struggle, that are not just equally important, but even more important. And it's that in-between time when the growth is not so obvious to us that we can be, if we're not careful, discouraged. But this journey, continual transformation, includes both. It includes both of those exciting times and those times of struggle when we continue to offer ourselves to God. The difference between conforming ourselves and being conformed is huge. Because you see, again, we kind of like, it's that issue of control we talked about last week. We don't mind going on a journey as long as who's in the driver's seat. Who gets to plan the trip? Okay? As long as we get to define where we go, when we go, how quick we go, we're okay with that. But it's yielding to God's plan for conforming us and changing us and bringing about that change that is absolutely critical. You see, sometimes we have a tendency that if we think we just think the right things, that we'll be, and we do the right things, that we'll become the right kind of Christian. As though our doing will bring about our being. And that's exactly opposite. We have to surrender ourselves to God's work internally within us, and our being, our doing will flow out of our being. Inside out change. Not trying to manufacture that for ourselves. It's a journey that is all about yielding ourselves to God's work in our lives. Letting go and letting God, and not trying to control that experience ourselves. There's nothing we can do to transform ourselves. It says, be transformed. He is transforming us. He is the transforming agent. Then down to verse 4. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function. Verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each belongs to the other. Another strong tendency that we have, our human nature and our culture, is to think that spiritual growth somehow takes place in our private lives. And that when we get good enough, then we can emerge as a good Christian. Once it's sufficiently developed, we can kind of export it. But the reality is that true spiritual growth does not take place in isolation. It takes place together. The majority of our spiritual growth takes place together, in the midst of relations with others, not apart from it. And that's what gathering in groups is all about. That's why that's such an essential part of our path. We gather together in groups because we know that that's when God does His best work, not in isolation. And that's why we're a church of groups. And that's why we offer growth groups throughout the year. And we don't take a break because God is not in the business of taking a break from growing us and transforming us. So my question is, are you gathering? living life together with others in groups so the Spirit in them can interact with the Spirit in us and can do His work in us and through us. And just like every cell in our bodies depends upon the body, the entire body, for its health, and that the entire body depends upon the health of each individual cell, it is together that we remain healthy. It is together that we remain strong. The interaction that God has designed for us, the mutual dependence that He has created us for, can only take place in the context of the spiritual body in which He has placed us and given to us, anchored in relationship. I want you to turn with me to the other major portion of Scripture that speaks to this topic of members of His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The discussion there is centers on spiritual gifts, but then moves over and is intertwined with this discussion of membership and what it means to be a member in the body of Christ. Beginning in verse 4, we'll go ahead and read this and process together piece by piece. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them and all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want to just point you to some pretty marvelous context there in those first few verses. You see different gifts, different service, different working, but same Spirit, same Lord, same God. The gifting and the unique personalities of each one of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, unity, and yet diversity, which is the model for us in relationship, born in relationship. It's interesting to note that word for service, different kinds of service that we're going to talk about here momentarily, is the same word in the Greek terminology that is used for someone who's waiting on tables. So, lest we be confused, even though it begins with the letter M and ends with the letter Y, there is no my in ministry, my ministry. No, it's all about serving the needs of others and putting the needs of others ahead of our own. And that's why our second step on that path is serving on a ministry team. That we would find our place of service where we put the needs of others ahead of our own. Ministering together with teams, gathering in groups, ministering with teams. You see some pattern evolving here. We're living life together as one family and one body, and the body of Christ. Where are you washing the feet of others? I loved what Jeff Watson had to say as we went down to the Dominican Republic to serve those pastors there. He said, I love to wash the feet of my brothers and sisters. And that needs to be our attitude, that we would love to wash the feet of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 12, jumping down to verse 12 in chapter 12. The body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Let me read that last verse for you, verse number 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The Scripture's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about Spirit baptism, how when we are at the point of regeneration, when we put our trust in Christ, that He births us into this thing called the body of Christ. That we become integrated, not just regenerated, but integrated, and we become parts one of another. While the body is a wonderful metaphor for understanding what God's plan and design is and intention is, it is much more than a metaphor. It's a spiritual reality. We've been baptized into His body. We are members one of another. We cannot live life distinct from one another. Many members, one body. And what we see there in that verse, bridging all cultural differences, bridging all social differences, we don't begin to comprehend or appreciate the distance there was between the Jews and the Greeks and what God has had accomplished by bringing them together. See, the Jews really got the set apart part. They got that really well, okay? They understood that they were set apart. They just forgot why they were set apart, what God's plan and purpose was. So they kept their distance and didn't want to mix at all. God has now fused them together. And this letter to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church in Corinth, one of the first churches birthed in Europe where Jew and Greek worshiped together side by side, slave and free. Didn't matter what your social standing was in life. God has brought this body together and has broken down every single barrier that we can imagine, cultural, social, gender. They're broken. They're gone in this body, this organism that God has accomplished and created. So we share near and far, and we serve our community, like serving on tables, so that they would know the true Christ and the love that God has and that they matter to God and to them. And we go far, but we serve together, and we take trips together, and we go. Because to go is not a calling, to go is a command. Jesus didn't say, go if you feel called to go. No, he said, go, all of us. We are to go in our way, on our personalized journey, wherever it is that God leads us. We need to follow him along that pathway. Lastly, let me jump down to verse 18. It says, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Camp on that for a minute. God has arranged the parts in the body, that's you and me, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. See, we're not some random collection of individuals. We are his church. We are his body, being formed by him in perfect manner, in perfect way. He is the one who forms us. He is the one who places us. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On down to verse number 25. There should be no division in his body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Anybody not heard their own inclusion in that? Each one of you is a part of it. Every one of us has a crucial role to play in God's plan for his body. It's interesting that when we think about spiritual growth, what we normally think about is our individual lives. Isn't that true? We normally think about spiritual growth in our individual context. And you know what? But what's interesting is that most of the letters, like the letters to the Corinthians and the letters to Romans that we just read from, are letters to what? Churches. Groups. Within the body of Christ. And it's interesting to me to note that in the letters to the churches in Revelation, that the assessment of the health of those churches was a corporate assessment. It wasn't an individual assessment. We are the body of Christ. And while it's important for us to evaluate how we're doing individually, absolutely critical, we must not stop there. We must not stop there. Equal or more important is to assess how are we doing. The most important growth is not a me thing, but what? A we thing. Because we go together. We go together. See, it's no good to have a thriving kidney if your heart's a time bomb. Is it? It's no good to have a thriving kidney if your heart is weak and failing. The local church was never intended to be a spiritual resource center where we could do our shopping and get our unique individual needs met. See, the body doesn't so much exist for our sake as we exist for the sake and the health and the welfare of the body. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose. And it's hard to cut yourself off from the body and stay connected to the head, who is Jesus Christ. It's hard to cut yourself off from the body and stay connected to the head. We are the body of Christ. Each one of us is a part of it. And the last goal we have for us as church members is that we would become more generous givers each and every day of our lives, each and every year, that we would make that a goal. See, God is an extravagant giver. He gave us life. He gave us Himself. He continues to give us Himself. He holds back nothing. Every good and perfect gift has come from above, James reminds us. I love this scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, where David is offered by another king what he needs in order to present a sacrifice to God. And David's response is beautiful. And may this be my response at all times and your response as well. No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not sacrifice something cheap to God, something that doesn't cost me anything, something that I don't feel because He deserves more and He deserves better and He deserves the best. And I need to be a generous giver with everything, my time and my resources, that every day in every way we would become more generous. Do we regularly give in a way that truly costs us something? Becoming more generous. You know, there's a great story that I read about, you know, an analogy that I read about where it's kind of like if somebody borrows your car. If somebody borrows your car and then they return it, and then they're kind of sitting there waiting for you to respond. And you're like, okay, well, thanks for the keys back. And they're like, well, aren't you going to thank me? And you say, well, what am I going to thank you for? Well, you know, I didn't wreck your car. You know, I brought it back in good condition and clean. I even put some gas back in it. Well, wasn't there gas when I gave it to you? Yeah. But aren't you going to thank me? No. See, I mean, when we just do what we're supposed to be doing, when we just give God what we're supposed to give Him and what is normal and expected and belongs to Him in the first place, it's not sacrificial. It's not costly to us. God wants it to be costly to us. May that resound in our hearts. And the question comes, what are we investing ourselves in? And oftentimes in this culture and day and age in which we live, it can get very, very confused with this thing that we call the American dream. I want to read a story to you from this the book called Radical that I recently read. Really impacted me. When the church is functioning as it should and shining as the light it is called to shine as, dear Dr. Platt and the church at Brook Hills, this is down in Birmingham, Alabama, says, I assume, based upon what others have said about you and the faith family at Brook Hills, that you are accustomed to receiving complimentary letters. I hope you will indulge me as I write you from a different perspective. My letter could be considered more of a complaint or a warning. It is intended to enlighten you to how your radical actions and teachings related to the Word of God have been destroying my life, and probably the lives of others just like me. Let me explain. I was raised unchurched by loving parents who were perfectly content with their lives. The worldly perspective I grew up with allowed me to see hypocrisy in the lives of the few church-going families to which I had been exposed, and thus I grew into a worldly man. I found myself on the path to the American dream. This path, as far as I could see, did not go through or even near a church. I went to college, then grad school, married a kind and beautiful woman, got a decent, respectable job, which allowed me to ultimately buy a house or at least make payments on a mortgage and make maximum contributions to my 401k. My wife and I eventually had a family, two beautiful daughters, and a couple of dogs. I was living the middle-class version of the American dream. See, I was a kind, decent family man who, grounded in the realities of the world, was perfectly content to devote myself to working hard to providing financial resources for my family, 401k retirement plan, 529 college savings plan, general savings account, and a vacation savings account. I also worked hard to provide the necessities of life, such as a flat-screen TV. My charitable giving could be described as minimal at best. I loved my family, loved spending time with them, but I was constantly distracted by the financial realities and needs of our lives. I looked to my balance statements for a sense of security. Like many good worldly men devoted to getting ahead in this world, I would find moments of joy when the quarterly 401k statement showed a profit. But I also experienced pronounced periods of stress, disappointment, and anger when the 401k dropped or when we had to take money out of savings to pay the bills. However, I accepted these as the ups and downs of realities of life, and overall we were doing okay. Then one day, my wife, who I thought loved me, told me that she would like to raise our daughters in a church and requested that we start visiting local churches. Up to this point in my life, I had done a good job of avoiding churches and the hypocritical Christians who attended them. I had always felt uncomfortable around faith-professing Christians because I lacked biblical knowledge and assumed they would look down on me. Now, in order to make my wife happy, I was going to have to attend a church and interact with those people on their turf. I reluctantly agreed and added church to my list of dreaded weekend chores. Initially, our trial run of visiting churches proved relatively painless. People were nice, but the watered-down version of the word they were serving had little impact on my life and left me with no desire for more. My wife, who was also unimpressed by these experiences, suggested that we try Brook Hills because she had heard good things about this church. Well, if attending a regular church was bad, I was sure that attending a megachurch would be worse. However, as usual, my wife convinced me and we attended your church for the first time last fall. That day was the start of a process in which you and your faith family have been progressively destroying my life in this world. The word you served up that day was strong and pure, not like the watered-down versions I had received in the past, and I had an immediate impact on me. And like the most addictive drugs, I left wanting more. We started to attend fairly regularly on Sundays, but soon that was not enough to satisfy my growing need for more of this word. I started buying CDs of previous sermons so I could get my fix on the way to and from work every day. I started to interact more and more with members of this church family of faith who were not only consuming the word, but they were appearing to live it as well. This only fueled my desire for more. So we started attending a small group on Sundays in addition to the service and occasionally attending Wednesday night Bible study. You and this faith family seem all too happy to encourage and support my habit. As I got deeper and deeper into this addiction, a side effect known as faith began to grow inside of me. And as my faith grew, I felt a greater need for fellowship with others suffering from this with the same faith. And all along, I was gradually losing my grip on the realities of this world, which had been my foundation, and I came to Christ. I cannot believe what this word and the growing faith have done in my life over the past year. I used to avoid church altogether. Now we attend the worship services on Sunday and have joined a small group. I attend a class on how to study the Bible. I used to avoid Christians who professed their faith, and now I am becoming one. I find myself seeking opportunities to share the word and discuss my growing faith with others. I stopped saving for that flat-screen TV, which is just as well since I don't have much time for TV anymore. I reduced my 401k contributions and stopped looking at the quarterly statements. I've gone from trying to save as much money as I could to finding ways of giving away some of our savings in addition to the regular contribution to the church and various faith-based charities devoted to the poor and other ministries. Strangely enough, this brings me far greater joy than I ever experienced with a quarterly 401k statement. What is wrong with me? It's lunacy. What have you done to me? This worldly man I was a year ago would not recognize the man I am becoming, and I was a man believing in the realities of this world, living the American dream, saving up riches for a comfortable future, and looking for security in a strong bottom line. Now I believe in, pray to, and seek after a relationship with a God I cannot see. I found salvation in Christ whom I cannot see. I long for eternity and an unseen future creation, and I now look for security in my faith. All of this would have sounded to foolishness to the man I was a year ago. However, the man I was a year ago and the worldly life I knew are being destroyed. This has obviously had an impact on me, but it has also impacted my family, with whom I now pray daily. I wanted you and the faith family at Brook Hills to be aware of the role you've played in destroying my worldly life. And I also felt the need to warn you that if you persist in teaching and living out the word as you are currently doing, you will likely have a similar impact on the worldly lives of others like me. I hope you realize that you may have to live with the knowledge of your actions and their effect on the lives of others for all of eternity. I will be there in eternity to remind you of what you have done. See, when we worship and when we gather and when we serve and when we share and when we go and when we give, God's kingdom is advanced. He transforms his body and moves mightily among us, and his kingdom's advanced. When we are willing to get out of our comfort zones, I shared my nervous flying tendencies with you last week, getting on that plane to go visit my brothers and sisters in the Dominican Republic is a great joy and a great privilege that I have. And we have a 2-minute video that I want to share with you, hearing from the hearts of one of the pastors that the impact that we as a church are having, one small example of what Christ can do and will do in the life of families and in the lives of countries when we obey Him, love Him, and love others by going.
Okay. Mi nombre es Esteban Tapia.
My name is Esteban Tapias, and this is my wife, Sandra. Our church is Valles de Bendición, in English, Valleys of Blessing. And by God's grace, I'm the pastor of this church.
¿Y qué piensas de la conferencia?
I think this conference was planned by God in eternity, because it came to us at the right time. The statistics show that our families are having problems in our country. There is a scary percentage of divorce, and sadly things are not better within the Christian families. This conference is a blessing of God, and it's going to help a lot of the families we are in contact with and the ones we're trying to reach. Okay, I'm very, very excited. And let me thank first our God, and then the brothers that have come to bless us with these marvelous tools. We got a DVD that is a personal library. You will find there different Bible versions, biblical commentaries, and dictionaries. With these tools, I'm going to prepare myself to be a better pastor and a better man in the pulpit. But also, these benefits that I'm receiving is going to be beneficial to the church, because there will be a better spiritual food from the pulpit. Our sermons are not going to be the same. Likewise, the church is going to have access to these resources. Other important resources we receive in these books for me and my wife. These books will help us to have a better marriage, and a better pastoral marriage is going to be benefit the church, because our brothers are looking at us as a couple. So these books are going to be of double impact to our personal lives and to our church. We want to thank our brothers that have come from far, not to look for something, but to bless us greatly. And I'm sure God will bless them greatly too.
God does the work, and God will do the work as we align ourselves with His purposes. And as we allow Him to transform us and not try to transform ourselves. If you bring out and pull out your connection card, I want to encourage you as we wind up with this time of reflection and commitment to be willing to ask yourself the honest questions that line themselves up with these six goals that we have. And as with Samuel, I hope that you will say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak to me, Lord, as to what I need to change. What do I need to let go of? What do I need to do differently?" Perhaps your positioning system is telling you you just need to make a slight adjustment. Perhaps you need to make a U-turn. Perhaps you've never plugged in to the only true source of safe and lasting and loving guidance by putting your faith and trust in Christ. Whatever it is, He will speak to you as you pray and ask Him to shine His light. Are you offering yourself as a living sacrifice with each new day by worshiping weekly? Are you regularly living life together with groups within the body? Are you using your gifts in sacrificial service to others in the body of Christ? Are you going and sharing with others outside of your comfort zone? Are the nature and quality of your relationship with God and others growing? And are you becoming a more sacrificial giver of your time and resources? As you join me in a word of prayer, and as the praise team returns, I would ask you to reflect on those and ask God to speak to your heart. Father, we come before your throne of grace this day. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise, no matter where we find ourselves, to get us back on path, to draw near to us as we draw near to you, as you promised to do, and to bring others into our lives that can help us, encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us, wherever it's needed, whenever it's needed. Lord, help us to understand that we are your body. Help us to set aside every attitude within us that wants to desperately control our own journeys, that wants to guide our own lives, that wants to write our own scripts instead of following you. Lord, give us the grace to follow you and to take the steps that we need to take to make sure that we are aligned with your purposes and that you are able to transform us by your power and your might alone. In Christ's name we pray.